All right, in Ephesians chapter 5 that Brother Dave just finished reading, we read some very familiar verses down at the end there about husbands loving their wives, wives submitting to their own husbands. And what I preached, one of what I want to preach about tonight is having a good marriage and how the Bible tells us that we can have a good marriage. Now, step number one, and this might seem a little bit obvious, but turn to 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. We're in Ephesians. Just go back a few pages in your Bible. Now, this first point's going to shock you, but in order to have a good marriage, you have to get married. Okay, so number one, because we're talking about the steps for having a good marriage. All right. Well, first of all, you have to get married, because you're never going to have a good marriage until you get married. Now, look at verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 7. The Bible reads, "Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." Now, before we go too far with this, and you know, it sounds like I'm kidding, but I'm not, okay? We live in a day where people think that they can bypass marriage, and there are some men and women who just live together, and they're not married. And they say, well, what's the difference, you know? I mean, what's the difference between us just living together or being married? Well, here's the difference. One of them's right, and one of them's wrong.
Right.
That's the difference. You say, oh, man, it's virtually the same thing. You're right. It is very similar, except one is dead right, and one is dead wrong.
Right.
One is going to be blessed by God. The Bible says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. And so there's a massive difference between those who just live together in today's world and say, oh, well, we're common law. Hey, we don't live in 18th century England. Okay, there is no common law. We live in a country where you go down and you get married legally on paper in the sight of God and man. And if you're not married, then you're not right with God if you're living together and doing all this stuff. So number one, in order to have a good marriage, you need to get married. And we live in a culture that wants to, we also live in a culture that wants to push back marriage and put it off. And you know, if you don't want to get married till you're 30 or 35 or 40 years old, that's up to you. You know, if you don't want to get married then, but you know what? We live in a society where people are just dating girls. Okay, I'm talking about guys will date girls for 1 year, 2 years, 3 years, and then break up with them and date some other girl for years. What is the point of that kind of behavior is what I'd like to know. What is the point of developing a marriage-like bond with one person after another for years on end because you're not ready to get married yet when you're 18, 19, 20, 21? Well, look, if you're not ready to get married, and you know, I'm sure that there are plenty of 18 and 19-year-olds that are not ready to get married. I'll agree with that. But then why are they even dating is what I'd like to know.
Right.
Now, when I was 18, 19 years old, I was ready to get married. And so I was dating. And then I got married. And then guess what? I paid my own bills. I paid my own way. I wasn't asking people for money. I wasn't asked for a handout. I paid my way. I took care of things. I did it myself. And you know what? And guess what else I started doing? Having kids like the Bible says.
Right.
And we had kids right away. The 1 year after we were married, our first child was born. You say, well, I'm not ready to give up. I'm not ready to have kids. I'm not ready to give up. Then you're not ready to get married. Then you're not ready to be dating. If you're too immature to get married, then why do you think you should be having all these long-term relationships and serious relationships? Just because the world says it's okay doesn't make it okay.
Right.
Period. You say, are you against dating? I'm not against dating at all. I'm all for dating. I'm all for dating by people who are mature enough to get married and who are looking to get married, and that's why they're dating.
Right.
And listen to me, sir. You, young man, you have no business dating any girl that you're not going to get married to. Or that you're not, I'm not saying you have to marry every girl you date, but what I'm saying is that you're not even considering marrying.
Yeah.
And there are guys who just date girls for fun, and they have no intention of ever marrying that person. That's not what God intended. That's not what the point of that is. And you know what? When I was a young man and I dated a girl and I knew I wasn't going to get married to her, then you know what? I broke up with her. And by the way, here's where the rubber meets the road. That's why you have no business dating an unbeliever.
Right.
Because you're not going to marry that person. Say, well, I'm hoping that they'll get saved later. Well, listen, wait till they get saved and then date that person. But you shouldn't be dating an unbeliever because you're playing with sin. And the Bible says, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. What fellowship hath light with darkness? What fellowship hath he that believeth with an infidel? And I'm going to tell you something. If you're a saved, born-again Christian, male or female, and you can go out and date unbelievers, That just tells me that you don't talk about the Bible.
Right.
That just tells me that you're not filled with the Holy Spirit. That's all that tells me right there. If you can just go around and just pal around with the world and nothing ever comes out of your mouth about the Bible and church and God and righteousness, and if you were dating an unbeliever and you keep talking about the Bible, church, God, righteousness, they're going to be, get away from me. I don't want to hear about all this. Does anybody understand what I'm saying tonight about why you shouldn't date unbelievers? And why you shouldn't date people that you have no intention of marrying? And why you shouldn't have these relationships if you're not mature enough to get married? Now, I'm not against dating. I'm not for all this courtship and parents choosing the kids. That's against the Bible. The Bible teaches that that's wrong, that people should choose their own wife. That men should choose their own wife. That women should choose their own husband. But I'm not for today's world where people date for 12 years and 6 years and 5 years and 8 years. Hey, if you're not ready to get married, then don't be dating. And if you're not ready to have kids, then don't get married. Now, when are you ready? That's you. Depends on how mature you are. I was pretty mature when I was 18, 19 years old. Other people act like a 12-year-old when they're 18 years old. It just depends on the person. And so that's the first point is, in order to have a good marriage, you have to get married. But look down at your Bible. You're in 1 Corinthians 7. Notice what he says here. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and every woman have her own husband." You say, why are you against all this prolonged dating? Well, because God says here that in order to avoid fornication, you should be married. Because if you're getting too close with somebody that you're not married to, are you listening? You get too close and too intimate with somebody, you're just setting yourself up to fall into the sin of fornication. It's the truth. You get too comfortable, you get too familiar, next thing you know, you're going to find yourself into fornication. And God says, look, I have an answer to your problem here of keeping apart. He says, the answer is marriage. He said, I'm providing marriage as a way for you to choose one woman or choose one man and be married for life, and that's the way to avoid fornication. Now, notice he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Now, turn if you would to Proverbs chapter 5, and I want to really examine, what is this talking about here? And I want to go through, and I always like to preach through the Bible, and I like to show what the Bible says, and get my answers from the Bible, and not just opinions, because I could stand up here and give you my opinions about dating, and my opinions about marriage, and my opinions about these things, but I'd rather show you what the Bible says. The Bible says that in order to avoid fornication, get married. And the Bible says that whoso findeth a wife, findeth a good thing, and obtaineth favor of the Lord. The Bible says fornication's wrong. Being a whoremonger is wrong. But what does he mean when he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman? Well, let's look at some verses. Proverbs 5:20. The Bible says, "And why wilt thou," are you in Proverbs 5:20? "Why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman," and watch this, "and embrace the bosom of a stranger?" Now look, according to the Bible, is it appropriate for a man to hug the bosom of a woman that he's not married to? Because when he says stranger, what does he mean by stranger? Well, all throughout Proverbs, you'll find him talking about the strange woman. What, is she weird? Does she have a bunch of earrings and spiked up hair and she's got tattoos? No, when the Bible says the strange woman, it's just referring to a woman that you're not married to. It's saying a woman that's unfamiliar to you. Okay, like have you heard the term a stranger? Okay, Moses said, "I'm a stranger in a strange land." He meant it was foreign to him. And so here he's saying that a man should not embrace the bosom of a stranger. Okay? And this is why when women walk up to me, and I do this all the time, when women walk up to me and want to give me a hug, Brother Dave, Brother Dave was with me in the airport. This lady tried to give me a hug in the airport. And Brother Dave was with me. What did I do, Brother Dave? I gave her a big old hug. I embraced her, but no, I didn't. Brother Dave was standing right next to me. A woman came up to me to give me a hug in the airport, and I stepped back and said, "Let's just shake hands." And that's what I always do. Every time a woman tries to hug me, I just take a step back and put out my hand and shake hands, and I say, you know, "Let's just shake hands." I try to be friendly and tactful and polite, but I'm not trying to make a point or anything. Just take it, you know, "Let's just shake hands." And she said, "Oh, you don't hug?" I said, "Well, I hug my wife. You know, that's enough for me." You know, I just kind of laughed about it and didn't make a big deal about it. And so you ought not be going around hugging people. And you know, don't, I better not catch anybody trying to hug my wife. I'm gonna hug you like with a bear hug. I'll hurt you. Don't hug my wife. Okay? And you know what? I'm gonna do other people the same courtesy. I'm not gonna go around hugging their wife. And so this is not hug everybody Baptist Church. And many churches are like that. Everybody's hugging everybody else's wife. You keep your hands off my wife. How's that sound? Okay, does that sound fair enough? And I'll keep my hands off everybody else's wife. And that's what God says in the Bible. Don't embrace the bosom of... And you know what? Dating couples, I don't think you should be going around hugging your girlfriend. Guys, you say, oh man, you know, it's just, I'm just showing affection. Well, find another way to show affection, because you shouldn't be embracing the bosom of somebody that you're not married to.
Right.
Now, that may not be popular, but that's what the Bible says. And I don't think it's right. I don't believe it's right. You say, well, you know, there's nothing to it. Well, the Bible says so in Proverbs 5:20. Look at Proverbs 6:29. The Bible says in Proverbs 6:29, it uses kind of a similar word as 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to explain this a little more. But in Proverbs 6:29, the Bible reads, so he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whoso toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Now, look at Luke chapter 7, verse 38. Luke chapter 7. Now, what does this mean? Does this mean that men and women can never touch in any way, shape, or form? Well, I don't believe so, and I'm going to show you why I don't believe that in the Bible and explain to you what this is talking about. But I will tell you, first of all, we saw from Proverbs 5:20, you should not be embracing when you're not married. Period. Young people. And people that are married, guess what? Embrace your wife, and that's it. And I'll stand by that. That's what the Bible teaches. But look at Luke 7:38. I'm going to show you an interesting story here. This is talking about Mary Magdalene, who is at the feet of Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And it says in verse 38, and stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now here's a woman that's at the feet of Jesus. She's crying, she's washing his feet with her hands, and she kissed his feet, okay? Go down in the scripture a little bit, and he's speaking to Simon. He says in verse 44, and he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with oil. Now, here Jesus is using this woman as a positive example. She's kissed his feet. She's washed his feet. Now look, am I saying that a man and woman should never touch at any time? No, guess what? Have you noticed it's something that we do around here, right? Shake hands, right? Okay, we shake hands, okay? Nothing wrong in the world with that. There's nothing, and I'm going to use this word. I was racking my brain all afternoon trying to figure out a polite word to use because I don't want to be offensive. You know, there's nothing amorous. Is that okay? Does everybody know what I mean by that? There's nothing amorous or intimate about shaking hands with somebody. Can I prove that to you? All right. I'm comfortable with that. Hey, pretty normal, right? I'll shake hands with men, whatever, because there's nothing to it. But I'm going to tell you something. Let me give you a rule of thumb. If you're not comfortable doing it with another guy, you shouldn't be doing it before you're married. Period.
Yep.
Think about that for a minute. I mean, yeah, sure, shaking hands, there's nothing to it. Sure, you know, pat on the back or something, there's nothing to it. But you know what? If you wouldn't do that with another guy, you shouldn't be doing that with your girlfriend when you're not married to. And you shouldn't be embracing her bosom, and you shouldn't be doing all this stuff. And you know, we live in today's world. It's everybody's doing it. It's totally acceptable. But you know what? That doesn't make it right. And the Bible says, make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And you know, obviously young men and young women have lusts, and they need to control their lusts. They need to put their body under subjection, and they need to control themselves and do what's right. And you say, oh, I just can't contain myself. Well, the Bible says if they cannot contain, let them marry.
Yep.
First marry to marry, then to burn, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And so, hey, if you're not married, then you don't have the right to the privileges of what married people enjoy.
Amen.
And if you're not willing to commit, if you love that person so much, then you better be willing to make a commitment to that person that says, till death us do part. And if you're not willing to make a commitment that till death us do part, then you shouldn't have your hands all over that person and be hugging and embracing that person and all these different things. If you're not willing to make a commitment to that person. Because it's not right to just use someone and then move on to the next one. That's what I'm talking about tonight. There's nothing wrong with dating, getting to know people. But you know what? If you're getting this close to where it's closer than you would be with another man, shake hands or whatever, normal physical contact, if it goes anything beyond what would you be comfortable with the person of the same gender, you know what? You have crossed the line and now you're into the realm of lust. That's what it is. And it's a sin. It's wrong. Say, what's the answer? Well, get married. And if you're not going to get married, then you know what? Quit acting like you're married. That's what I would say. And so, kids, listen to me. You need to hear this kind of preaching. And you've seen it in the Bible. I just showed it to you in the Bible. Okay? You need to take these things to heart and live by these things. So, number one, get married. If you're going to have a good marriage, what do you do? Number one, look, you're never going to have a good marriage if you don't get married. Okay? Number two, look at Ephesians 5 where we started reading. Yeah, I feel it necessary to preach on these things because there's no clear guidance many times among young people and among young adults, and they're not getting it from TV, they're not getting it from school, they're not going to get it from the world, and the world says anything goes, and if it feels good, do it. You know, people ought to come to church and see what the Bible says. It says, look, hey, it's good not to touch a woman, alright? Until you get married. To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. And any kind of a show of affection that's not amorous or intimate, well then you should have no problem showing that kind of affection to another man. Right? If that's what I mean, I have no problem shaking hands with another man, putting my arm around him, saying, hey, good job, pat him on the back. But you know what? Anything beyond that, get away from me.
Right.
Think about it. You think I want some other guy coming up and hugging on me and rubbing me and everything? Get away from me. Make me sick. And so that shows you what that kind of behavior refers to. Okay. And so think about that. Ephesians chapter 5 verse 22. And the second thing that we need to understand to have a good marriage, besides just getting married, okay, well, I'm there, I've done that, okay? I'm already on the right track here. I've already got one of these down. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22, the Bible reads, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now, what you need to understand secondly about marriage, in order to have a good marriage, is to understand the picture of what marriage represents. Now, marriage represents the relationship between Jesus Christ and the church. Now, according to the Bible, a woman, and the first thing that's listed in the formula here for having a good marriage is, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. You say, what does that mean for a wife to submit to her husband? Well, what does the word sub mean? You know what a submarine is? It's something that goes under. And so when the word submit is used there, he's saying that a woman should be underneath her husband's authority. We're not saying that a man is better than a woman, but he is over her when it comes to authority. There's one head of the home, one head of household, one person's the boss, and that's the husband. And the wife, instead of trying to fight for that position, should say, you know what, I'm going to go ahead and put myself under my husband's authority. Put myself under his leadership. And that's what submission means. Now, not only that, not only does it tell us that a wife should submit to her husband, but it says, as unto the Lord. Okay? So we're talking about a wife having the same submission to authority to her husband as the church ought to have to Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you this question. To what degree should this church obey Jesus Christ? Most of the time? I mean, most of the time, come on, Faith Forward Baptist Church, most of the time, we pretty much usually kind of follow the Bible most of the time. I mean, come on. No, I mean, you know as well as I do, that's why the Bible says that wives should be obedient to their own husbands in everything. That's the last three words. In everything. And so you have to understand that the same way that this church is subject to Jesus Christ, this church is to obey Jesus Christ in all matters of faith and practice. Look, wives are supposed to obey their own husband. And by the way, the old vows, when you used to get married, they used to say to love, cherish, and obey. You remember that? For the woman. And for the man, it did not contain that, thank God. But these days, they leave that out. Because it's not popular. But the truth of the matter is that wives should obey their husband. I mean, if your husband tells you, do this, you're supposed to do it. I mean, face it. I know this is complicated, but you know, people just say, oh yeah, wives are supposed to obey their husband. Let's make it practical. If your husband says, hey, I don't want you hanging around with that friend, obey. If your husband says, do this and so, don't wear that clothing, then don't wear it. Okay? Now, that's the truth. You know, like it or lump it, whether you can swallow that or not, I can swallow it just fine. Maybe that's because I'm a man. I don't know. But I have no problem with it at all. But the point is, obedience, let me just break it down for you. Your husband tells you to do something, you do it. That's what obedience is. And so, but let's go on. Let's go on with this parallel. He also says that, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, this is verse 24, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now it's the husbands, sir. Love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So to what degree should a husband love his wife? We saw the degree that the church should obey Christ, the same degree that a wife should obey her husband. Everything. Okay, but then we see now that a husband should love his wife as much as Jesus Christ loved the church. Now, what degree did God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So, Jesus Christ loved us so much that he was willing to lay down his life for us. And God said that's exactly how much a husband should love his wife.
Amen.
Now let me read a scripture for you. You don't have to turn there. But in Colossians chapter 3, verse 18, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and listen to this, and be not bitter against them. Be not bitter against them. Now, Jesus Christ, when he was on the cross, was spat upon, mocked, made fun of, he was reviled, he was punched in the face before he was led to the cross. And what did Jesus Christ say when he was on that cross? Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now look, that's the kind of love that a man should have for his wife. And I'm going to tell you something. The Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You know, if you're a man, you ought to love your wife as much as Jesus loves you. That's a lot of love. And not only that, but you're not to have bitterness in your heart or a lack of forgiveness is what this is talking about. I mean, if you're, and this could go for both sides, because I've heard preachers get up and say my whole life, well, the Bible commands the man to love his wife, but it never commands the wife to love her husband. It just tells her to submit. Well, yeah, if your Bible only has one chapter in it, that's Ephesians 5, you're right. But there's another chapter called Titus chapter 2 that says to teach the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, all these different things. Yes, women are commanded to love their husband. And so women ought to have the same love for their husband that their husband has for them. And so this lack of bitterness really should go both ways. And the forgiveness that Jesus showed on the cross should be the same forgiveness that you have in your marriage. If you're holding a grudge from Monday to Tuesday, that's not right. Because the Bible says, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. And you know, his mercies are new every morning, the Bible says. Great is thy faithfulness. And you ought to wake up every morning and have a fresh start in your marriage. You see, part of having good marriage is understanding what it represents. It represents Christ and the church. And you know, when I get up tomorrow, let's say me and my wife go home and have some big fight tonight. You know, I hope not. God forbid. I don't think I've done anything wrong or anything. But let's say we were. And let me just tell you something. Yes, me and my wife do fight. Woo! You know what? I'm not going to lie to you. My wife and I fight. You know, and I'm going to tell you something. My goal in my marriage is not to never have a fight. That's not my goal. I mean, some people, that might be their goal, just never have a fight. Well, you know, if I just did everything my wife's way all the time, we'd probably never have a fight. I don't know. We'd probably still have a fight. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, probably wouldn't have a fight. But, you know, there's some things that are worth fighting for. Right. I'll tell you right now. And I'm going to tell you something. I don't think that the goal of your marriage is to never have a fight. Amen. The goal of your marriage is to have a marriage that produces godly children, that lives for God, that puts God first, the Bible first, Christianity first, church first, soul winning first. Amen. That's the goal of your marriage. And you know what? You ought not have any bitterness and resentment that goes from one day to the next, but sometimes you've got to hash things out a little bit. I don't care what anybody says. It's the truth. I mean, look, when my wife and I first got married, and, you know, I'm gonna make her the victim because I'm the one that's up here preaching, but the point is, just kidding. But the point is that, you know, when my wife and I first got married, she hadn't been saved for very long. You know, so there were a few things that we didn't agree on. Part of it was because I'd been saved long. You know, other things, believe it or not, she as a new believer straightened me out. Because I grew up in church, I had been desensitized to some things that were wrong. She pointed those out to me. But I'm telling you, when we first got married, there were certain pieces of clothing. I said, you know, you're not going to wear that. And we got in a big fight over it a few times. But I wasn't going to let her wear things that are broken. And then we got in a big fight about other things where I was wrong. Okay? And I'm just here to tell you tonight, the goal of your marriage is not to never have a fight ever. Okay? Now, here's one great way that you can never have a fight, just never talk to each other. You know what I mean? But anybody who's real... you got a testimony? But anyway, the point that I'm trying to make tonight is that, look, you got to have a realistic expectation here.
That's right. Amen.
And, you know, people go into it with an unrealistic expectation, and then they're like, this is what happens. And I'll tell you where it comes from, the world. It comes from all the worldly music. It tells you, oh, ever since I met you, everything's been perfect, and you're the reason that I believe in love, and all my life from this day forward is just all about you. That's not true. Okay? And so you get this unrealistic expectation. You think everything's like all the movies of all that. And you know, it's funny because you're watching these Hollywood actors on TV where it's all just love, and they never have a fight and they go off into the sunset. That actress in real life has been married 5 times.
Right.
Think about it. That actress you're looking at has been married 5 times. And she, oh man, she's just so perfect, and their relationship's perfect, and romance, and blah, 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 it's a lie. Now look, my wife and I have romance, we love each other, we have a great relationship. But I'm going to tell you something, there is fighting from time to time. And you know, these people go into it with an unrealistic expectation that they got from the world, they got it from Hollywood and music, and then the first time they have a fight, they're just like, oh man, we're not compatible, you know, divorce. I mean, there's going to be a little bit of strife. Two people live with each other. I mean, I'm not saying it's right. Okay, but I'm saying because I'm a sinner and because she's a sinner, there's going to be some friction at times. Now, if we were both perfect, if we were both Jesus, there'd never be any fighting. But I'd rather have things be right in my house than to have no fights. And sometimes I've had a fight for what's right. And she's fought me for what's right, okay? And the point is that no fighting is not the goal, but at the same time, if you're holding a grudge from one day to the next, you're not right with God.
That's right. Yep.
You need to let it go. I mean, listen to me. Think about the things that people said to Jesus when he was on earth. They cursed him and reviled him.
Right.
And you know what? Listen to me, man. If your wife curses and reviles you, you wake up the next morning and you forgive and let it go. And listen, ladies, your husband curses you and says something wrong to you, and I'm not condoning it, but if he does, you wake up the next morning and you let it go. That's the truth. It's what the Bible teaches. People are going to say things that they don't mean, or people are going to say things that they do mean that are wrong and harsh. You need to learn to forgive like Jesus forgives. And not only does Jesus forgive, he forgets.
Amen.
It's true. Jesus said, their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And if you're pulling up something from years ago in your marriage and 2 years ago and last week this and 2 months ago this, you're not being like Jesus Christ because he says his mercies are new every morning. And you should be able to push the reset button on your marriage every single day and have a good marriage today, despite whatever sins on either side. Because look, all have sinned. You say, oh, I can't believe that you say that people fight with their spouse. Look, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There will be fighting, unless you're married to Jesus. There will be fighting. And so you need to go into it with a realistic expectation that if my wife does me wrong, I'm going to forgive. If my husband does me wrong, I'm going to forgive. If I say something wrong, my wife's going to forgive me. If she says something to me wrong, I'm going to forgive her. That's the kind of forgiveness that Jesus had. And he said that's the love that you need to have, the same love that Jesus had when he was dying on the cross for the church.
Amen.
This is a way to have a good marriage. You got to have mercy, forgiveness. Let it go. Don't be dragging things up from the past. Let it go. Live in the present. And so this illustration shows, number one, the submission that a wife should have for her husband. Number two, it shows the love that a husband should have for his wife, which involves forgiveness, which involves a lack of bitterness. He said, be not bitter against them. You know, I'm talking about husbands. Oh, man, I'd be serving God if it wasn't for my wife. Or, you know, shut up, you wimp. You're not serving God because you're a wimp. It has nothing to do with your wife. You think I'm going to hide behind my wife? Or do you think she should hide behind me and say, well, I'd do this if it wasn't for my husband. I'd do this if it wasn't for my wife. Don't have bitterness toward your wife or your husband and blame things on them. And day by day, you're bitter, you're mad, you're angry. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. You better go to bed with love in your heart for your husband or wife. That's what the Bible teaches. But let's keep reading in Ephesians 5 as this illustration goes on. It says, husbands, love your wives, verse 25, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify it and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. Point number three. So we saw, number one, how to have a good marriage, get married. No brainer. Number two, how to have a good marriage, understand the illustration of Jesus Christ in the church and apply it to your marriage. When it comes to authority, when it comes to your love and forgiveness, and ask yourself, what would be Jesus' reaction to the church? What was Jesus' reaction when somebody spit in his face? And that's an extreme example. I hope that your wife doesn't spit in your face. I hope you don't spit in your wife's face. But you know what? Even if they did, you ought to wake up the next morning and say, hi, honey, what's for breakfast? Okay? And just let it go. All right? It's true. I'm not even kidding. But look here. But number three, the third thing that we need to see is that, listen to me now, your relationship with your husband or wife should be the primary relationship in your life. Now I'm talking about with human beings. Obviously, God is always first and foremost to love the Lord thy God above all other. But I'm going to tell you something. It says here, to leave father and mother and to cleave unto your wife, to be joined unto your wife, and you to be one flesh with your wife. I'm going to tell you something. The primary relationship in my life is with my wife.
Amen.
More important. Look, if it comes down to pleasing my wife or pleasing mom, I'm pleasing my wife. If it comes down to pleasing my wife or pleasing dad, I'm pleasing my wife. Are you listening to me? If it comes down to pleasing the children or pleasing my wife, I'm going to please my wife. If it comes down to pleasing my friends or pleasing my wife, I'm going to please my wife. If it comes down to pleasing my brothers and sisters or pleasing my wife, I'm going to please my wife. Because that is my most important relationship. I don't know why she walked out right now while I'm preaching, but that is the most important relationship that I have in my life. And so I need to invest more in that relationship than any other relationship. And listen, if you're married, you ought to spend more time worrying about your wife or your husband than what your parents think, than what your brothers and sisters think, than what all your friends at work think. That becomes your primary relationship. It does. He says you leave father and mother and cleave unto your wife, cleave unto your husband. I mean, do you think that I would want my wife's parents calling up and telling me how I need to do things? Do you think she would like my mom calling her up and saying, you need to do this, and you need to change this, and you need to do this. And you know what? Thank God, you know, you have a great mother-in-law.
Yuja.
Okay? My mom doesn't call you and tell you what to do. And I'm going to tell you something. That is your primary relationship. And by the way, let me say this. You won't find me as a person that surrounds myself with female friends. I don't get on the phone and hang on the phone with female friends. And you know, the only females in my life is my wife and my daughter and my mom and my sisters, and that's about it. Just family members. I mean, I'm not going out to lunch with some lady this week.
Right.
Oh, hey, let's just go out to lunch. We're just going to talk. I don't need... I have a relationship with my wife. That's my primary relationship, and that's my only relationship that I'm close with someone of the opposite gender that I'm not related to. And so this needs to be your primary relationship in your life, marriage. Above mother, above father, you cleave to your wife. You cleave to your husband is what the Bible teaches. Let's keep reading. It says, this is a great mystery, verse 32, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. What's that mean? It means do to others as you'd have them to do unto you. The Bible says, therefore all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. He says, love your wife as yourself. That means if you don't want her to do it to you, don't do it to her, and so forth. Treat her the way that you want to be treated. Treat him the way that you would like to be treated. The golden rule taught by Jesus. And it says, nevertheless... verse 33, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Now what does that mean, reverence? Respect. Respect. And this goes back to the submission thing. A wife should treat her husband with respect. I mean, we live in a day where this has gone out the window because people watch on TV, the sitcoms, and the kids are mouthing off to the parents. The wife is mouthing off to her husband. We need to get back to old-fashioned respect for dad, respect for the husband, respect for authority tonight is what Amen. We need to get back to. I mean, look, the husband is the boss, and he should be treated like it. That's all. And I'm not saying that men should come in and abuse this and just be a jerk and, you know, come in, where's the food on the table, blankety blank, you know. I'm not saying that at all. But what I am saying is that you better be careful, ladies, how you speak to your husband and ask yourself if that would be pleasing to God. Is that a reverential way that you're speaking to your husband? Is that the respect that Jesus Christ would deserve? He's an authority figure. I mean, would you talk to Jesus Christ the way you're talking to your husband right now? Think about that. I mean, women should speak to their husband with respect. Reverence. I didn't write it. It's what it says. Read it again. Ephesians 5:33. The wife see that she reverence her husband. Reverence means to be respectful. And so you ought to be careful how you speak to your parents' children, because you need to reverence and respect your parents. And wives, reverence your husband. This is what men are looking for. Respect. Reverence. They want to have respect. They go out and work hard. They go out and pay the bills. They make sacrifice. They ought to be anyway.
Right.
They ought to be giving themselves for their wife. I mean, they're going out and working hard and slaving to try to provide nice things for their family, right? I mean, to provide the best house they could provide, to provide, you know, the nicest things and to put good food on the table. And they're out providing and giving and giving and giving. And all they're looking for is respect. Right? They're looking for just reverence and respect and submission. That's all. And you know what women are looking for, men? They're looking for love. They want a husband who loves them and cherishes them and takes care of them and gives to them and is giving and provides. I mean, and listen, girls, why are you dating some guy that can't provide?
Right. Yep.
You know what I mean? Let's just get practical here. Why are you dating some jerk that can't provide? Oh, you know, he doesn't have a job. He works 2 days a week. He works part-time and he's 30 years old and he's not going anywhere in life. Why are you dating that guy? He's not going to provide for you.
Right.
He can't pay for you. He's going to put you in a pair of pants and send you out to work.
Because
he won't provide. You know, you girls need to think about who you're dating. And why don't you date somebody who's a real man that's going to provide for you. Who's going to take care of you. And the same thing goes for guys. You know, they want to date a girl. Oh, she's so pretty and fun. Is she lazy though? Because you know what? It's not going to be any fun no matter what your wife looks like to be married to a lazy woman. Have you ever read Proverbs 31? It's a woman who gets up early and stays up late and works and cooks and provides and makes clothing and she's cooking meals and she's taking care of the house and she's running the household and taking care of any servants or children or anybody in the house. Hey, look, think about these things. A man should be out providing and giving and sacrificing for his wife. Sacrificing his own comfort for that of his wife. And what does he want in return? Respect. Appreciation and respect for who he is as the man of the house. And what does the wife want? She wants to be loved and taken care of and cared for and nurtured and for you to give and provide. This is what the formula is for a good marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. This is the balance right here, the roles. The man is giving, giving, loving, loving, and the wife is respect, appreciation, gratitude, reverence. That's what the Bible teaches. This is the formula for a good marriage. And so you got to think about these things. Not only that, but look at Proverbs 27, verse 5. Proverbs chapter 27, verse number 5. And by the way, men, young men, the Bible says, favor is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman that feareth the Lord, she shall be praised. Amen. You know, if you think that it's all about what she looks like, the Bible says it's vanity. Beauty is vain. It's deceitful. And the Bible says a wicked woman, I wish I could quote this verse. Maybe somebody else can quote it. What about how the beauty and a foolish woman, it's like putting a jewel in a pig's snout. You know what I'm talking about? Does anybody know what I'm talking about? It's in Proverbs somewhere. I don't know. I don't know where it is. But it's a good verse. It's true. And I'm telling you something. You ought to look for a woman that fears the Lord. You ought to look for a woman that is going to show you some love and respect. And ladies, you need to look for a man that's going to provide, that actually loves you. It's not some lazy jerk. And if he's a lazy jerk now, he's going to be a lazy jerk after you get married too. Because people don't change as much as you think they will. Proverbs 27:5, look what it says. This is a very short verse. The Bible reads, open rebuke is better than secret love. Now, what I'd like to say here, point number 4, in order to have a good marriage, you should express your love to your wife or express your love to your husband verbally. Okay. Now here he says, open rebuke is better than secret love. He says, if you love someone, tell them about it. Okay? And I heard somebody say this one time, like, you know, they never said that I love you to my wife. They said, oh, I told her when we got married, and if I change my mind, I'll let her know. No. You know, you should tell, and you say, well, I just didn't really grow up that way. I grew up in a home where we were just not very expressive. And you know, I'm going to tell you something. I'll just be honest with you right now. I grew up in a home where we're not expressive at all. I mean, we didn't grow up in one of these I love you households. We just didn't do it. I'm just telling you. But you know what? We should have. I'm serious. Because we grew up, and in my house, you know, maybe if you were going away for like 3 months or something. When I went to Germany for 3 months, it was like, I love you, son. You know what I mean? And I'm not saying my parents never told us that they loved. They did. But, you know, I wasn't saying to my brothers and sisters, I love you, and... some families are like that, and some are not. You know what? But now that I'm married, and I have a wife and my kids, I tell my wife I love her several times a day, and I tell my children that I love them several times a day. I mean, I'm constantly expressing my love to my children and my wife. And in order to have a good marriage, you can't have this secret love. Well, I love her, you know. Well, tell her about it. Serious. And same thing, ladies, tell your husband that you love him. That right there, if you're not doing that, that will improve your relationship right there. Just verbally expressing your love one for another is going to improve your marriage. It's true. Don't keep it a secret. You know, you ought to express your love to your friends too. Tell your friends that you love them. Tell, you know, if you care about somebody, let them know. You know, express your love. And you say, I didn't grow up that way. Neither did I. But you know what? I read the Bible, and the Bible told me that I should love and cherish my wife and express my love, not to openly love my wife. Not secretly, but openly say, I love you. Honey, let me tell you right now, I love you, Judah. All right? I love you. And so, what do you say back? Oh, see what I mean? That's why we fight. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. And so you have to love and express that love to your wife. And ladies, express the love of your husband openly. That's what the Bible teaches. But not only that, look at the Song of Solomon, chapter number 1. And not only should you express your love verbally, but you should express your love physically. Now, of course, I'm not going to get up here and be graphic, because I'm not one of these perverts like we have traveling around Independent right. Fundamental Baptists today. And believe me, they're out there. One of them's name is Clint Cavaness. There's his name right there. C-L-I-N-T-C-A-V-I-N-E-S-S and all that. I don't want you to mix up what I'm saying. And, you know, this other guy, he's a Baptist, but he's more like a charismatic Tim LaHaye.
Yeah.
You know, writing dirty books and giving these dirty seminars. And this is the fad right now. Going around to churches and teaching about the bedroom, it's wicked as hell. You know, I mean, back when they did it in the public schools, everybody flipped out. Now we moved it to church, suddenly it becomes okay. No, it's not okay around here. It's wrong. What goes on in the bedroom, stays in the bedroom. Hey, marriage is honorable at all, and the bed undefiled.
Amen.
You take it outside that bedroom, it's wicked, it's defiled. Keep it in the bedroom. I'm not going to say anything inappropriate or graphic, because I'm not one of these bunch of perverts that are traveling around and writing all these books and everything, and you need to have nothing to do with them, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. But I will tell you this, within marriage, the Bible does teach that a man and woman should express love to each other physically. Now, this is exactly what we talked about earlier when we said that if you're not married, you should not act as if you're married. He said, oh, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. Okay? But when you are married, you are to express that love. Look at verse number 2 of Song of Solomon 1. And we're just going to look at a few verses. But the Bible says in verse 2, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. So look, kiss your wife on the mouth. That's what he's saying. I know this is really deep teaching and everything, but look, this is what the Bible says. And you know, women, kiss your husband on the mouth. I mean, that's what it says. You're like, oh man, look, that's not grab. I'm not being like these other people, but that's straight out of the Bible. And so you say, well, we just don't kiss. Well, then get right with God, because that's what the Bible says to do. Does it not? And it says a lot of other things in Song of Solomon. I'm not going to sit here and read the whole book of Song of Solomon to you. But the Bible describes, you know, in very delicate nature. There's nothing pornographic about this at all. Very just delicate and vague nature describes the physical love that a man and his wife have together in the book of Song of Solomon. And so this, and look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And put your finger there and then turn to Proverbs chapter 5. I'm going to read you another scripture. Put your finger in 1 Corinthians 7 and then turn to Song of Solomon chapter, or I'm sorry, Proverbs 5. One finger in Proverbs 5, one finger in 1 Corinthians 7. Put your pinky in... No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But you know, I'm telling you this, and I told you, I warned you, I'm not going to be graphic or inappropriate at all. I'm being very delicate the way I describe this. But I'm going to tell you something. There are people who are married who, I mean, they sleep in separate bedrooms. I mean, they have nothing to do with one another for months and years on end, and that is wrong. And that's a good way to have a horrible marriage and to get divorced. It's a sin, in fact. And you know, I'm not trying to be inappropriate here, but men and a man and his wife should express their love physically as well as verbally. People that are not married should not express love in that way physically. And that's what we saw in the first part of the message. But look at Proverbs 5. It says in verse 15, I'm just going to read this. It says, drink waters out of thine own cistern, and running waters out of thine own well. Let thy fountains be dispersed abroad, and rivers of waters in the streets. Let them be only thine own, and not strangers with thee. Now here's he's saying that it's a man's job also. Just this is a side note. This is not what I'm reading this for. But it's a man's job to make sure and protect and guard around his wife and protect his wife from another man. Do you see that? You say, oh, are you one of these jealous husbands? Yes.
Amen.
Yes. I'm the most jealous husband you can imagine. And any man that's not a jealous husband is not a real man.
That's right.
The Bible says of God in the book of Exodus, his name is Jealous, with a capital J. That's his name. Hi, my name is Jealous. How you doing? That's God. And I've met these guys who are these milquetoast pansies. Oh, I'm just not a jealous husband. I just let my wife pal around with all these other guys. Nuts to that, man. My wife pals around with me and me alone or other ladies. I'm very jealous. Some guy gives her a compliment. I'm like, what's that supposed to mean? I'm serious. I mean, I'm jealous. I'm protective. I'm not going to let this cistern, this well here, be another man's well. No, this is my well. This is my sister. That's my wife. And so that had nothing to do with the sermon, but keep reading. It says in verse 18, let thy fountain be blessed and rejoice with the wife of thy old age. That was it? No, with the wife of thy youth. Let her be as the loving hind and pleasant roe. Let her breasts satisfy thee at all times, and be thou ravished always with her love. And why wilt thou, my son, be ravished with a strange woman and embrace the bosom of a stranger? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter number 7. I'm almost done tonight. I'm running out of time. But look at 1 Corinthians chapter number 7 and verse number 3. Actually, we'll begin reading at the beginning of the chapter just to get the context. Now, concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. What's the next word? Defraud. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now what's that saying? It's saying that a man and his wife should not abstain from physical relations, unless it's with consent for a short time, for purpose of what? Fasting. That's what it says. Prayer and fasting. They could be separated for a short time for that reason. But he says, otherwise, what's going to happen? Satan will tempt you for your incontinency. What's that saying? It's saying that if you don't have the relationship that you should have with your wife, you're going to be tempted to go elsewhere. Now, it's not an excuse to go elsewhere, but I'm telling you, you're going to have a better time obeying God's command, he's saying, by just drinking wet water out of your own cistern, what we just read in Proverbs 5, being satisfied with your own wife. And so he says here, not to be apart and defrauding one another. Are you listening to me? Defrauding, saying no, and all this stuff. And he's saying, you're ripping them off. It's like if I wrote a bad check at the bank. It's like a ripoff. It's a fraud. You're stealing. And so he says here that they should not defraud one another, the husband's wife, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer. So he's saying, look, if you're going to fast, that's a good time to abstain from physical relationship with your spouse. But he says, after you're done fasting, he says, to come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. Now look, how long do you fast for? I mean, I don't know. I mean, the longest I've ever fasted for is like 3 days of fasting. Okay, nobody fasts for months or weeks on end and everything. And so I'm telling you tonight that people who have that kind of a marriage is not normal. It's not right. That's all I'm saying. And I'm not going to go into detail. I'm just saying it's not right and it's not normal to just go weeks on end and months on end and live together like your roommates or something. That's a bad way to have a marriage, my friend. And I'll move on to the next point. Verse number 5 is my next point. Defraud ye not one the other, except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. You say, well, I just read that. Sounds like I'm listening to a broken record. Well, the point is here, that here's a man and his wife talking about something spiritual with one another. You see that? Because they're agreeing together and saying, let's pray about this, both of us. Let's both fast. You know, let's both abstain from food and abstain from the other, and let's pray about it. Look, there are men and women who don't talk to each other about spiritual things. This is not the way to have a good marriage. This is my final point, number 6. Discuss spiritual things with your spouse. Have a spiritual relationship with your spouse. You ought to be able to sit down and read the Bible together. Say, oh man, that'd be weird. You have a problem then. Because if you and your wife can't get together and read the Bible together, or if you and your husband can't get together and read the Bible together, okay, there's a problem there. Now, I understand if your husband's an unbeliever or if your wife's an unbeliever, okay, that's different. Obviously, you're not going to have a spiritual relationship. You need to just stay with them and pray for them and try to win them to Christ and try to get other people to win them to Christ if you have an unbelieving spouse. But if you're saved and they're saved, you ought to develop a spiritual relationship with your spouse. I mean, talk to each other about the Bible. Talk to each other about God. Talk to each other about prayer and fasting. And have a spiritual relationship where you could comfortably sit down. I remember when we first got married, we used to just sit and read the Bible together by the hours. And I remember we had my wife's Bible. We were marking off the books in the front. That she would mark off the books that she read. And then she would put a different mark on the books that we read the whole book together. And I was looking at that Bible from when we were first married. Back, you know, when we were first married, and it had like, the first year that we were married, it was like, we'd read 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2, I mean, these are long books. And we had actually sat and took turns reading and read them together. We read like half the book of Psalms one time in one sitting, just me and her, just sitting up for hours reading. You know, here's another thing. Have a relationship with your husband or wife where you could sing the hymns together. I mean, have a spiritual atmosphere where you could drive down the road, be singing the hymns again. You say, I'm not comfortable with that. Get comfortable with it. Maybe you'll have a better relationship with your wife or your husband as a result of getting comfortable with it. Hey, sing these songs, and this is going to help you grow closer to your husband or wife when you have a spiritual relationship with your husband or wife, where you can talk about the Bible and read the Bible together, pray together, and sing songs together. Hey, this is a formula for good marriage, my friend. So let me do a quick review, and I'll be done. Number one, you got to get married. It's a no-brainer, but some people need it explained to them. You got to get married. You're going to have a good marriage? Get married. Number two, you want to have a good marriage? That better be. You better understand what marriage means. You better understand that it's like the relationship between Christ and the church. Get that in your mind, how that's supposed to operate on both ways. Number three, how are you going to have a good marriage? Make your relationship with your spouse the number one most important relationship and friendship in your life above all other relationships. Above all other family or friends or whatever. Number four, express love to your spouse verbally. Tell them you love them. Often, many times throughout the day, say I love you and tell them why you love them and express your love verbally. Don't have secret love. It'd be better to openly rebuke, he says. It would be kinder to my wife if I stood up here and just said, you know what, you do this wrong, you do this, you do that. That would be kinder than to just never say anything to her at all about the way that I love her. She'd rather that I tell her I love her every day and then stand up and rebuke her openly, which of course I'm not going to do. But don't keep your love a secret. Express your love verbally. Number five, express your love to your spouse physically. Don't be separated from each other. Be one flesh with your spouse, what the Bible teaches. And number six, have a spiritual relationship that's based on the Bible and prayer and the hymns and soul winning. And boy, me and my wife, before we had kids, we used to go soul winning together. Now we don't, you know, we don't leave our kids with people. One day in the golden age of retirement, honey, we're going to be out soul winning together once again. And we've gone soul winning and take, you know, when we just had one child or little kids, we'd take the kids. You know, these days, it'd be kind of intimidating probably showing up at the door with, you know, six people, okay? But the point is, have a spiritual relationship with your spouse. And if your spouse is an unbeliever, then you just be spiritual and you pray and beg God that your spouse will be saved and try to give them the gospel and do the best you can. But let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the formula that you have in the Bible for having a good marriage. Help us all to follow.